and drive about 5-6 hours up to get to where we're at. And so we're between the 44th, 45th parallel, and we get on average about 25 feet of snow every year. So if you if you want to come visit, I suggest coming in the summer. Amen. Because you may just be with us for a while if you come in the wintertime. So our evangelism efforts are changed throughout the year. In the summertime, we get a lot more door-to-door than we do in the wintertime. We still do some, but the weather certainly dictates a lot of what we do. But in the wintertime, a lot of times we just spend some one-on-one time with those that have expressed interest in the gospel. And in Japan, the Japanese have very little understanding of what true Bible Christianity is. They have what they think from as Christianity from what they see from the Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they lump us all together into one group. And so we spent a lot of time just teaching them what the Bible says about not giving them another religion, but to show them that they can have a relationship with the God that created them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we focus a lot of our time on building relationships with individuals. And, of course, we spread the seed as far and as wide and as fast as we can. Then we look for whatever springs up here and there, as few as it may be, and work on those folks. And the Lord's been very good. He takes care of all the needs that we have, and we appreciate your part in that. It does take finances to do so, and it takes a lot of prayer, and we appreciate you and your faithfulness over the years. We try to think back how long ago it's been. It's probably been, I guess, 9 years, 10 years since we've been here, and so we appreciate your faithfulness all that time. And spent the first 4 years working with Brother Randy Smith exclusively. He's a missionary. He's been in Japan for 25 years. We spent that time learning the culture and the language and all those things that are just so different that we try to function. The fifth year we were there, we filled in for Brother Alan Minks. He's about a half hour south of us in the city of Shibetsu. And we pastored his church while he was back on furlough for a year. And then we were praying about taking a furlough right after that. And God seemed to be leading that way and providing for that way. And then last year we found out two things. One, that my wife was expecting number 11. And then on 3 days later we found out she had thyroid cancer. And so we prayed about it and sought the Lord's leading and guidance. And we stayed there in Japan. And I went through the medical system there. In December of this last year, she had thyroid surgery, took out half of her thyroid. And best they can tell, they got all the cancer in the surgery. So she's not had to do any chemotherapy or radiation or anything like that. So we're very grateful for that. And they removed a cyst, which they thought was just a fluid-filled cyst. Found out it had cancer as well, so we're glad that they took that out. She's doing well and recovering well. And then we were supposed to be with you a couple weeks back, and then we had another medical situation that came up. And, of course, you don't know what's going on in the lives of most of your missionaries on a day-to-day basis, but know that your prayers are heard and answered, and God took care of those things. And so we're glad to be with you this evening. Glad we had some time to come out. So, again, we're so grateful for you, for what you do for us, and honored and privileged to represent you in the country of Japan. 127 million people lost without Christ. And we have the privilege to give many people for the very first time ever the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In 2011, of course, there was a little earthquake and a little tidal wave that washed up. Okay, it was a big earthquake. 9.0 on the Richter scale. And we were 500 miles away from the epicenter, and it was about a 2.3 up where we're at. So 500 miles away, and we felt the earthquake. 15 minutes after the earthquake struck, a 133-foot wall of water hit the east coast of the main island of Honshu and washed all the way up to 6 miles inland. 18,475 people went off into eternity that day. 250,000 people lost their homes, and the outline of Japan was redrawn as the seafloor dropped, and that earthquake brought the country of Japan 8 feet closer to the United States. So 3 months later, we were able to go down with a 4-ton truck of supplies and Gospel of John booklets and able to give the Word of God to people that had never before heard it. There are no churches. You think, Brother Johnson is in the north, in Aomori, all the way down to Tokyo. There are no churches in between those churches. On either side of that, 6 million people in that whole area, and nobody there trying to reach them. There's one fellow that was right next to the Fukushima power reactors. Of course, he's not. Their church was not able to stay there. And when they moved, a lot of people moved with families, so that church actually disbanded, and they scattered about. The missionaries there moved to the other side of the island, but that whole area, there's nobody reaching that group. Up on our island, there's another 6 million people. We've got about 8 missionary families up on our island for 6 million people up there. And so if anyone needs a new place to start a church, we've got lots of opportunities and areas for you over in Japan. We'd be glad to have you come and help out. One of the things we're excited about the most is a fellow by the name of John Himes has been retired from being a missionary in Japan. He's been there for 30 years. For the past 20 years, he's been working on a translation into Japanese from the same Greek text that our King James Bible comes from. And since the 1800s, the Japanese have not had a good, faithful translation of the Word of God. And so we got in the tail end of that, and we are able to help with getting stuff organized and ready and going through it with a fine-tooth comb, what's already been translated, to get it into Japanese. About a month ago, we had 100,000 copies of John and Romans that landed in Japan by boat, and we're excited about getting back to get those out to folks. We had probably the next year and a half, we're praying about a year and a half, 2 years, being the whole New Testament completely finalized and finished. We have lots of people here in the States willing to print it. Bearing Precious Seed printed the first 100,000 for us in Milford. We've got a couple other ministries that are interested in printing it as well. So we appreciate your prayers for that. Brother Smith, who we work with, I'm kind of jealous because he gets to pass all those out while we're gone. Already hearing stories coming back from people in tears. We've never had any part of the Word of God before. We've never had any part of the Bible before. We, of course, did John and Romans first to give them the gospel message and how to live a Christian life after they get saved. It's already all been translated. We're just doing that final stage, going through a fine-tooth comb, trying to find anything that's wrong so that we can get into the hands of the people. We're really excited about that. So appreciate your prayers for that. And then in 2020, the Olympics are coming to Japan in Tokyo. So we pray that the Lord would help us and help other missionaries that are there reach the world when it comes to Japan in that time. So if you've got some time off and need something to do, come on over and help us. And plenty of work to do, but a tremendous opportunity as God brings the whole world to Japan. And we can reach them right there in Tokyo. We're kind of up in like the boondocks, I guess, of Japan, if there is such a thing. We don't care too much for the big cities, but it's a good opportunity to reach people. So we're praying about that as well. If you have any questions, feel free to ask, preferably not in the middle of the message, amen. But at the end of the message, and then we've got a display back there. Feel free to look it over, pick things up, look at it. It's all kid-friendly. Most of it's made in China, so if you break it, it's not that bad. But there is some candy back there. Anyone want to try some Japanese candy? The only stipulation is you have to pick it up with the chopsticks. So, I expect to go home with a full bowl. So, prayer cards, please pray for us. Pick some up, pray for us. And we do have a sign-up sheet back there. If you want to receive our prayer letters and updates by email, feel free to sign up, and we'll put you on the list on that one. And if you're already on there and want to be taken off, just let me know, and I'll send you a bill. Amen. So. I had a difficulty deciding and actually finding out what the Lord would have me to preach tonight. Usually I have a pretty good idea, but I had a difficulty this evening, and I think the Lord kind of guided this passage. We'll be in John chapter 9 this evening. In John chapter 9. Is this my water up here, preacher? Okay. I always want to ask. I'm afraid I'll take a sip and say, that's been there for 5 weeks, brother. You don't want to. I use that to wash the carpets or something. John chapter 9, when you find your place, if you would stand and honor the Word of God as we read it, as you're able to. John chapter 9. The Word of God says this, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love to us. We thank you for the time to be in your house with your people. Lord, this is your day. And Lord, we want everything done to bring glory and honor to you. We pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable unto you. Pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your spirit. We might hear from you this evening, Father. My words and my thoughts are vain and empty, but we need to hear from you tonight. Use your word and through your spirit to speak to us. Guide us, direct us. If there's lost among us, we pray, Father, they might come to Christ, and that the saved be stirred up to live godly lives for thee. Thank you for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus dealing with a blind man. Now, if you look at the context of the Scripture, all the way back in chapter 8, we see the passage where Jesus is dealing with a woman taken in adultery. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip him up and trying to get him to say something where they can accuse him. Of course, he's God, so and he already knows what they're going to say, so there's nothing they can ever find to accuse him with. When they take him all the way to the cross and they try to accuse him there, Pilate says, I can't find any fault in him. They have to bring forth a false accuser because there's just nobody that can find anything wrong with Jesus. And so they're bringing this woman taken in adultery, and they say to him, okay, who? This woman was taken in adultery. Now, Moses says that she should be stoned. Now, what do you say? Of course, we know that he was the one that gave the law to Moses. And he knew very well what it said. And it's interesting because he doesn't really pay much attention. It's one of those odd passages of Scripture to kind of look at. He just stoops down on the ground and he starts writing with his finger on the ground. Now, Brother Thurman is a good friend of mine, and he postulated this once in Bible college. He says, he said, where were they at when Jesus was writing? Because we think about this in our minds of how it pictured out. And there he's you know, we think he's writing in the dirt and writing something on the dirt. No, he was in the temple. And the temple floors weren't made out of dirt. They were made out of stone. And so the finger of God is writing on the stone. I wonder what he's writing. Maybe he's saying, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Whatever it was pretty severe because those guys, they just started leaving. he just got up. You know, maybe he wrote those down there, and he, I don't know how, etching it in the stone floor. I don't know what he did. They said he stood up. He said, "Okay, so which one of you is without sin? Go ahead and cast the first stone." And they all left one at a time, starting with the older. Why? Because they knew. They left. They said, "One more. What men? What are your accusers? What men accuse thee?" "No man, Lord." "I'm not worried about any man. I'm worried about you. What do you think about me?" And he says, "Neither do I accuse you. Yeah, go and sin no more." And so he's going through it, and the disciples are all watching this. They're all around watching. And then they go on a little bit further, and now the Pharisees are back at it again, trying to get him, trying to find something that he would accuse of him of being a heretic or finding some blasphemous thing for him to say. And they get all the way down to the end of chapter 8, and they finally find something. They finally get him on something. Verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And what did they do? They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. It's important to see everything in light of context of Scriptures. We have the chapters and verses that help us. But here God is saying that He is God. He's just in the flesh. Jesus Christ made a very clear statement that He was the God of the Old Testament. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the one that was there. He was there in the beginning. The Bible says in John chapter 1, all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We see through Genesis chapter 1, we see the great passages of the Trinity, let us create man in our image. And the plural word for God is used there. There's a plurality there. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all together, all working and moving in ways that only they can do. And I can't understand it all. But I really don't want a God that I can figure out all the way. He wouldn't be very big. Not for my pea brain. But here He is as a man. And of course, it's not His time to die, and no man's going to take His life. He's going to lay it down and give it up freely. So He just hides Himself and passes by. Disciples are cowering with Him. Okay, let's get out of here. We're done. And as Jesus passed by, in chapter 9, verse 1, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. A lot of excitement there in the temple. Now He's just leaving, finally leaving the temple. They're going out. And I think this guy was probably just sitting there at the bottom of the temple. I mean, that's where the beggars were. They're out there, and he's not the only beggar there. But here's this blind guy just sitting there, and the guys just tried to stone them. And they're going on their way now, and they're getting out of there. And the disciples are like, come on, Jesus, let's go. But Jesus stops as He's passing by. And notices this is blind man. I don't know what the interaction was at the beginning, but the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, Jesus said the same thing about Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. You know, Jesus waited several days before He went to help His friend. And they came to, Lord, your friend Lazarus is sick. You've healed everybody else. Come heal him. And Jesus waited. Why did He wait? For the glory of God. So the works of God could be made manifest. This last year, we had a rough year. My wife had cancer. I remember when they first told us, we just kind of sat there in shock. It's not a word that you expect to hear. They told us later it was a good kind of cancer, but I'm not sure there is a good kind of cancer. On this side of it, we can look back and see all that God did and the different opportunities that we had to talk to people and minister to people that we never would have had a chance to do so if she had not had it. Since we've been back in the States, I've been amazed at all the people that we found that, or have found her that have some sort of thyroid cancer, some sort of issue that they're going through. We met a family of 19, or, how old is she? How old is Lauren? 21-year-old girl just had her thyroid taken out for thyroid cancer. And we met their family a few months back, even before she even knew that she had it. And we were able to help and able to be there and able to encourage the family and give them some information. Why? Because we went through all that. And through all that, God gets glory and it's for His purpose and His reason. But it's not easy going through it on that side. There was no sin involved. This is a big thing for the Japanese because they think that, you know, if something bad, if you get some sickness or something, you messed up, you must have made your God angry. You know, they believe they have 8 million gods in Japan. Everyone's got their own. Every town has their own. You must have ticked one of them off or something. We were hoping that when this wave came in, that this would be the catalyst to bring the revival. Really, not a revival, because it's never been revived to begin with, but a great awakening to the Japanese. But here's what the people of Japan said about those that were affected by the tsunami. Their gods messed up. Our gods are fine. Our gods, I mean, trying to get people to donate things to take down to these people, they're like, well, it wasn't our God's fault. But things happen sometimes to us, and we have no idea why, but God has a purpose and a reason behind it. And what's that purpose? That the works of God can be made manifest. Why? Because what is it that brings people into repentance? The goodness of God. And when they see the God's goodness in your life and see God's goodness in things that you go through and things that... And really, that's what, as Christians, part of, a great part of what our testimony is just how are people, they're looking at us to see how do we handle things? How, when things go wrong, when things go bad, how is it that we handle it? Oh, well, you just act like everybody else. What do I need your God for? My second son, Josiah, was born 2 months early. We spent 62 days at Cook's Children's Hospital with him. We named him Josiah, which means whom Jehovah heals. They told us he wasn't going to live 24 hours. We knew God was going to heal him when he took him home to heaven. Amen? Or heal him at the hospital. Let us take him home. And God gave us a great, tremendous peace. I mean, I remember when they told us that he wasn't going to live, I went and I got on the phone. I called every pastor I could think of, anyone that can get a hold of God. And I called my dad. We were in Fort Worth, Texas. I called my dad. He lived down in San Antonio. I said, if you want to see your grandson, you've got to come now. And when I said that, it just all hit me. I couldn't say anything else. They had a little chapel area nearby, and I just went in there, and I just wept. I couldn't pray. I couldn't say anything. But in that chapel area, God wrapped his arms around me and pulled me close and gave me a peace that passes all understanding. There is no explanation. I can't describe it. It was like sitting on God's lap. And him whispering in my ear, it's going to be okay. He brought to mind the word of that great hymn, Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer. Should be by thy help, I'm come. yeah. I couldn't remember what an Ebenezer was, but it kept going through my mind. I had to look it up in my Bible. It said, my stone of help, my rock of defense. Okay, we can do this. I can't do it. But God gave us a great peace. We didn't know if God was going to keep him or let us keep him or take him to heaven. We didn't know. But at midnight, one night, we had to switch out because we had Malachi with us. And we were staying over at the Ronald McDonald House. And at midnight, my wife was getting ready to come back over. And a Mormon lady stopped her. Had a little girl in the NICU with us. And she says, how do you do it? How do I do what? How do you handle all the pressure and the stress of being here in the NICU and handle your other son and not want to kill him and not want to... she had two other boys. And she says, you really want to know? She says, yeah, I want to know. Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. People say, oh, you're just looking for a chance to... Well, no, it's just the truth. I've had people ask me, you're a preacher. You know, we've got this situation. Can you help us out? Well, I can tell you what the Bible says. Well, yeah, we know what the Bible says, but you've got kids. What do you think? I'm like, it doesn't matter what I think. I have no wisdom. I have nothing of my own. I have no psychology degree. If you want a psychologist? Go find one. I said, I just know the Bible. That's all I know, and it works. We have no other answers, just the Bible. If you want what the Bible says, and I'll be glad to teach you, and I'll be glad to show, I'll walk through it with you. If I don't know it, I'll help you find it. How do we get through being at the hospital? Just Jesus. How do we get saved? It's just Jesus. How do we deal with the trials and tribulations in Japan, with the demonic oppression and the idol worship and the constant rejection and all that? It's just Jesus. That's the only answer I have. Lord, who did sin this man or his parents that he was born blind? No one. But we're about to do something. He said, as long as I am in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And he is still the light of the world today. And the world is getting increasingly dark. The world is getting increasingly worse. I mean, we get the frog in the frying pan snapshot view here. You've seen the United States of America over the past 7 years, very slowly, sometimes quicker than others, progressed where it is. We left 7 years ago and came back and like, wow. Wow. I mean, we saw it on the internet, yeah, but it's nothing like coming here. Wow. It's going fast. But it's in the darkest of times that the light shines the brightest and best. You can turn on a light at dusk, and it doesn't seem like it's lighting up anything. You can't really see anything. You know, it's that time in between when it's just kind of twilight, it's kind of. But when it's pitch black and you turn that light on, it shines pretty bright. And we need to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us in this dark place. Jesus said, as long as he's in the world, he is the light of the world. And he's still here. He's still here working through us, amen. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are his ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we beseech you in Christ's stead. We're in the place of Christ to be the light of the world. He said, when he had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, when I first went through this, I thought, well, this is kind of odd. You know, we see Jesus in other places, he just heals people. He's healed blind people before. He just touched it. It's done. Lame people, you know, Bartimaeus, he's done. That guy that was lowered by his four friends down there, Jesus healed him and it was done. Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead. And really, this is kind of grotesque, isn't it? Here's this poor beggar, blind from a baby. And the only thing he can do in that day and age to try and do anything is just sit there at the gate of the temple with a cup or with some sort of thing to have people have some pity on him and give him a little bit of money so he can live for another day. He's got to have someone take him there every day, someone take him home every day, someone take him to the restroom, someone take him, put his clothes on. And here Jesus, the great teacher, the great compassionate one, spits on the ground and puts some dirt on his face. And tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I see in this a great example of what salvation is. We're just a bunch of blind beggars sitting alongside the road. Can't find our way around, and yet he noticed, said right before this that he was the light of the world. And he doesn't force us to get saved, does he? Amen. He gives us a choice. The blind man could have just sat there. I can't believe that guy just spit in my face. Wiped the dirt out of his eyes and just sat there, and he just stayed blind. Now all the power was there. Everything that he needed was there. Everything that you need to get saved is there. Christ has already done everything. He's already done all the work. You just need to accept the gift that he's offering. And here this blind man, of course, he believes the word of God. He stops going his own way and starts going God's way. Amen. Almost sounds like repentance. go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he comes again seeing. Now, I'm sure he probably just went and sat in a closet somewhere after that. No, he didn't do that. What do you think he did? He's pretty excited about it, wasn't he? And one thing that's always amazed me is when you see people get healed by Jesus Christ, he heals them perfectly. You never see the blind man going, that's odd. What is that? You know, these faith healers you see on TV, when you know, they heal somebody and they're going, I can walk now. When Jesus heals them, they're leaping and they're jumping around and they're praising God. I mean, you think of what it took to raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of decaying and rotting and stinking and worms and all the wonderful things that happen to dead people. Something that only God could do to put him back together. I bet he didn't have a pimple on him, amen? No ingrown toenails. He was made whole and pure and clean. And this blind man could see perfectly. So he's met Jesus, and God's healed him and made him miraculously made him a new person. And what's he do? Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which had before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, oh, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man which is called that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. I'm a skeptic when it comes to people getting saved. I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old because the Sunday school teacher told me to. I followed that prayer and different things in my life. I have a godly heritage. My grandparents were missionaries in the Philippines. My grandmother on my mom's side was a godly lady, Sunday school teacher for 50 years. Knew the right things to say, knew the right things to do. Knew how to act in church on Sundays. I was a pillar in the youth group. I was all these things, but I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved until I was 17 years of age, a week before I graduated high school. When God sent an evangelist to speak to me and tell me throughout a week of meetings that all your excuses you have as to why you must be saved or not are just bogus. And I saw myself as lost and undone in need of a Savior for the first time in my life. Bowed my head before a holy God, told him I was done playing games. And he saved my wicked soul. And I've never been the same since. My folks divorced when I was 7. Both my mom and dad remarried. I didn't like either of my stepfamilies. Hated my dad's wife and her kids. And I got saved that night. And in church, I'm hugging on their necks, asking them to forgive me, sobbing all over the place, proud, arrogant young man that I was. God just broke through it all. There was a difference. I went back to my 10-year class reunion and asked God if he'd allow me to. I'd like to go back. I wrote a gospel track to detail my senior year of high school and how everything was just miserable and everything unraveled, all the things I had set up, and God just dismantled those things and they just fell apart. And I was pretty miserable. Told how God had saved me and then what he had done with me ever since then. And I put my senior picture on the front of that track, and on the back of it, I put my family picture. And we sat there for a while, my wife and I, we went, and we sat down at the table. There were some other people I knew from school, but they didn't recognize me. And I sat there for a little bit. You know that look, and it's like, hi. Yeah, you're kind of familiar, but I have no idea who you are or what your name is. It's a look that I have all the time as a missionary, going back to a church I haven't been to in 10 years. Yeah, you're kind of familiar. And then after a little while, I said, I wrote something. I want to give it to you. And I watched their faces. Oh, Dwayne! Dwayne? You're a preacher? You? I'm like, was it that bad, really? Yeah, it was that bad. What was the difference? A haircut and a suit of clothes? That's what Christ had done. Nobody could deny what happened to the blind man. There was a big difference. Even to the point where people are saying, he looks like him, but it can't be the same guy. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a close relative. It can't be the same one. I said, no, that's the guy. I saw him. He's there. I mean, look at him. Yeah, but he can see now. How'd that happen? This never happened before. But he spoke him and said, it's me. What happened to you? There's a man named Jesus. There's a man named Jesus. He came by, he made clay of the ground, he put it on my eyes, he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, I washed and I came seeing. It baffles me when people say that they're Christians, but they can't tell somebody else how to get saved. Really? You can't tell someone what happened to you? All the neighbors knew there was something different about this guy. And he looks like him. Wow, what a difference. What a change. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees. Now they're bringing to the religious crowd. Him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they go to the religious crowd, and they ask the religious crowd asks him, okay, what happened to you? A man named Jesus. Well, come on now. There's got to be something. Just Jesus. Religion gets in the way of Christ a lot, doesn't it? I was a Baptist for 17 years before I got saved. My wife was 3 years old, and she was told the story of how she crawled up on her grandpa's lap and said that she wanted to be saved, and he led her to Christ at 3 years old, but she has no memory of that at all. But every time the Holy Spirit was dealing with her about it, her family would say, oh, no, you're saved already, you're just having doubts. She was 19 years old when she got saved. We don't ever tell our kids that they're saved. If the Holy Spirit can't do it, I'm not going to do it. Be careful that you don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit doing something. Verse 19, they asked them, saying of his parents, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now the amazing thing is, if he's sitting there at the temple gate, these Pharisees should see this guy walking in every day. They just ignore him, though, right? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, let me ask you something. If you are born blind, and every day your mom or dad gets you and takes you and takes care of you and puts you out there and brings you home every day, who's the first person you're going to tell that you can see? Yeah, they knew. The blind man wasn't afraid to tell his family. He wasn't afraid to tell his friends. He wasn't afraid to tell the religious people. Why? Because what happened to him was real. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Just plain and simple. You know, with Lazarus, they wanted to put Lazarus to death again. Why? Because he was such a testimony for Christ. Just by living his life. We're going to kill Jesus. We ought to kill that Lazarus too, because lots of people are believing on Jesus because of that Lazarus. Well, this Jesus, he has to be a sinner, so he couldn't do such things like that. And here this blind man has no religious education, is educating the religious people. Why? Because of Jesus. I'm a simple kind of guy. I have a very short attention span. one-track mind. I've got to stay focused on something to get it done. It takes me like 3 days to write a prayer letter. It does. It just kids coming in and out, and I can't focus, and I lose my spot, and I got to go back. And some Jehovah's Witness started talking about 144,000 in the last days and how they know that they're in this net. And I'm like, I have no idea what you said. But let me tell you what happened to me. I met a man named Jesus one day, and he saved me and healed me, and I've never been the same since. My testimony is kind of interesting. I believe at 8 years old that God impressed upon my heart that I was going to be a missionary to Japan before I got saved. That evangelist that came through it when I was 17, that's the first night he preached. He preached that how he believed that God had shown him he was supposed to be in the ministry before he had come to Christ. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. But it happened. Kind of did the same thing with Abraham, I guess. When I was 8 years old in Chickasha, Pennsylvania, just up the road. From my grandmother's church, we got back from Japan. My dad was in the Air Force in the basement of the church during a missions conference. Found the Japanese flag, and I knew that's what I was supposed to do with my life. Didn't hear an audible voice, no thunder or nothing. I just knew I was going to be a missionary in Japan. Never wanted to do anything since then. But it wasn't until I was 17 years of age that I got saved. No doubt about it. How'd that happen? I don't know. God did it, I guess. A man named Jesus. I've had Baptist pastors say, "Well, you had to get saved before that or get saved." I don't know. They can't show me any scriptures. I said, "But let me show you what happened to me." You have a testimony? What happened to you? What happened to you? Well, I met a man named Jesus, and he made clay and put it on my eyes and told me to wash, and I did, and now I can see. I like the blind man here, the man that used to be blind. He gets a little agitated with him. Verse 26. He said, "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?'" That really made him mad. "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, hearing is a marvelous thing, you great religious scholar, you, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. I'm just a dumb blind guy, and I know where he's coming from. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out." Didn't have an answer for him. "Well, you're just a dumb blind beggar. Get out of here." Okay, used to be blind beggar, but yeah. What happened? Began to think and wonder, why did he go through all that? Why didn't Jesus just heal him at the beginning? Because God knows what it takes for us to get saved. He knows the steps that we need to go to. I mean, I was 17 years old, and I had heard the gospel preached many, 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 many times. I told it to other people. But we see a progression here in the man's understanding of who Christ is. In verse 11, he calls Jesus just a man. Verse 17, he says he's a prophet. Down in verse 33, he's someone of God, someone from God. Verse 34 says this, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." Those eyes that you can now see with, you're looking at him. The eyes that you can see with, yeah, I'm the one that touched them and made it so you can see. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus knows what it takes. And just because you knock on someone's door and they shut you down, just because you talk to your neighbor or your friend or your family member and they don't want to listen to you, every one of those steps along the way is necessary. When we first got back to the States, I went along with my preacher to make a visit a couple weeks after we got back. Jet lag kind of wears off. visited a couple. And in 15 minutes' time, I gave them the gospel. They had heard it before. They had heard it before time and time again and rejected it that night. I went away weeping, not so much because they rejected it, because for the first time in 7 years, I could clearly communicate with somebody the gospel without thinking, "Oh, I don't know what that word is. I wonder if they understand what I'm saying. I've got to find another way to say this, and maybe if I do it this way." Is that confused look because they said the wrong word, or is it because they don't really get the concept? Can I say that we have no excuses? You have no excuse to why you don't give the gospel. Every one of us should be telling somebody about the goodness of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what he can do for them. That couple got saved about a month later in another church. Her brother invited them to their church, and they came and heard the preaching, got saved. Kind of jealous, yeah. But it was one more step, and one more step, and one more step. We pass out tracts by the thousands in Japan. Very few people that we've seen actually come to Christ. But it's one more step, and I'm waiting for God to blow that place open. Send a great awakening to the Japanese. And putting those seeds out there. So it'll be one more step. Every time you tell someone about the goodness of God, it's important. Whether they accept it or reject it at that point in time or not. We need to be busy telling our neighbors and telling our family and telling those around us about what God has done for us and what he can do for them. You have the responsibility to reach almost 7 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's people that you meet, people that you know that your pastor doesn't meet, he'll never know them, that you have the responsibility to reach with the gospel. We're all just one person. You know. We can't be everywhere. You know. I had someone ask me today, "Wouldn't you like to go to some other country other than, you know, over there in Japan and kind of go around?" I'm like, "Why? I got enough work to do in Japan. I don't have any desire to go to China. I don't have any desire to go to Taiwan or any place. You know. We're in Japan, and I've got a burden for the Japanese people." Yes, those people need people, but I'm only one person. But I pray while I'm back there, God, send someone to my lost family here in the States. Send someone over here to go tell. And they won't listen to me. They've shut me down. Send someone else to go tell them. Why? Because all those steps along the way are important. And only eternity will tell the results of what we do. And in the end, it's all for what purpose? That God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. If He can heal the eyes of a blind man, He can raise the dead, He can save a sinner like me, He can do the same for anybody. Amen. Go and tell others what God has done for you. Consistently, constantly, with fervency, and see what God will do. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your love to us. Lord, how many times, Father, You've set things up for us to talk to people, and Lord, to my shame, I can see people's faces that I pass by the opportunity. Lord, I pray that You'd give them another opportunity, Father. Send someone more worthy than I to talk to them. But Lord, help us to be busy about Your business, telling the world about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your goodness. We ask these things in Jesus' name.